chapter 2, and then put something there, and that's where we're going to be this morning. But before we go into that, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2. So mark that and head on over to Ephesians 2. And let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you with expectancy. Father, we want to hear from you. Lord, where else can we go? Father, when everybody was leaving you, you turned to the disciples and you said, "Are you going to leave as well?" And Peter chimed out and said, "Lord, where else would we go? For you alone have the words of life." And Lord, we are going into the word of life this morning. And we beseech you, we ask you, Father, to speak to these hungry hearts, to fill us with your word, with your spirit, and with your life, that we can become all that you would have us to be. Meet us in this place, Father, and touch your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to imagine something. And you have to imagine this because it's not going to happen, all right? It will never happen. So you have to imagine this. Junho comes to you after the service, and he says, "I have something on my heart I want to do for you. I'm giving you an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii for 1 year. You can go wherever you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do. You can eat wherever you want to eat. You can see whatever you want to see. And I foot the whole bill. It's covered. And on top of that, as if that's not cool enough, he's locked your job in. Your whole family can go. You will continue to receive your pay as if you were there. And he's paid for all your debts." Now, if Junho came to you and said, "This is the deal I have for you," I would bet every single one of us in this room would jump on it, right? Okay, and I'm not a tropics person, okay? I still have a foot and a half of snow in my front yard. And, you know, it's just, that's what I like. I don't like the heat. Hannah and I, my daughter, she's here with me. And once we got out of Flagstaff, we're sitting there with air conditioning going on, we're dying. But if Junho were to offer me the tropics for a year and pay for all my debts and everything, I would be on that. I would go, right? I think we all would. But what if you got on that plane and you took off and you got over there and you landed in the airport in Honolulu and you get in there, you get off the plane and you go, "I'm here. I've arrived." And so you get down to the baggage claim area, you get your suitcase and stuff, and then you find a nice spot in a corner, and you sit down, and that's your home for the next year. You check out the shoeshine places. One of your favorite places is the Pizza Hut that's on the corner down in one of the terminals. And that's what you do for a year. Now, we think about that, and that's crazy, isn't it? Who would have all that given to them, get to the terminal and go, "I've arrived," and just look out from the airport and say, "Oh, what a beautiful place. That's so neat." But never go into it. Well, you know what? That's the way a lot of Christians live. Jesus says, "I've given you an all-expense-paid trip to the kingdom of heaven. I've covered all your debt. I'll take care of everything you need here and now. And I have abundant life for you, both now and in eternity. And this is what I have for you." But yet so many Christians go, "Oh, cool, thank you, Jesus." And we receive that gift of salvation. And then we live in the airport of the kingdom of God until we go to be with the Lord. We don't really enter in to the things that God would have for us. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance to the fullest." Over the last year and a half, our family has received quite a few blows. And 2 weeks ago, I went back and for my grandmother's funeral. A week ago was the anniversary of my mother's death. And my dad and I were on the plane and just thinking about the environment that we were going into. And you know what? He and I talked about it and said, we've got it made. We've got it so good. We are so blessed. Now, do we have fancy houses? No. Do we have great cars? No. We even had a blowout north of Phoenix on the way in. We don't have perfect cars, perfect homes, perfect everything. But we have an abundant life in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord wants for us. And for many Christians, we stay in that airport of the kingdom of heaven. We go just so far and stop. But see, when we're born again, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. Amen. I have four children. Okay? Not a one of them have come out of the womb going, well, hey, thank you very much. I think I'm going to go to college right now. I'll touch base with you at Christmas time. Okay? They just didn't do that. All right? It wasn't like they were accomplished. They had their careers and everything was ready and boom, off they went. Right? Anybody who's a parent here, you know, that baby is born. Okay, that's when the work begins. That's when you start progressing toward the goals and the future that lays ahead. But see, so many of us Christians go, okay, I'm born again. Here I am. But there's a vast paradise, a vast kingdom, an abundant life that the Lord would have us to enter into. The life of the Christian is called a walk, a race, a battle. And with terms like that, it shows that there are goals, there are agendas, there are purposes, there's plans that God has for our lives. Things that He wants done, things that He wants for us. But we have to move forward. Right here in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. And see, what we have here that Paul gives us is the fact that we've got that all-expense-paid trip to the kingdom of heaven and our debts paid and everything, but that's not the end of it. Look at this. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul gives us the salvation end of it. Great! I'm saved by faith. It's a gift of God. There's that gift that I was comparing to what Jun Ho could do, or can't do, but I know his heart, and he would do if he could. He's a good man. But see, this is what Jesus has done for us, but He says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's something that God wants each of us to do. As Christians, we know what we're saved from, don't we? We're saved from hell. We're saved from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. We're saved from sin and death. But do we know what we are saved for? You ever think about that? I know what I'm saved from, but what am I saved for? Paul tells us here in Ephesians that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's something that He wants me to do. There's a plan. There's a purpose. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's go to verse 12. Because what we're going to look at this morning is the spiritual workout, okay? And you can tell by my physique that I don't like to work out, okay? My workout consists of shoveling snow in our front yard. That's what I do, and then I go in, I take my ibuprofen, sit down for the next couple hours until the next few inches dump all over us again, and I got to go back out and shovel. I don't like to work out, but we need to do that, not just physically, but spiritually. Because the only way we can enter into that abundant life, that full life that Jesus wants for us, that he paid for in full on the cross with his own blood, what a gift. It takes some effort on our part. Amen. What we're going to look at this morning is our part and God's part. And it's one of those passages that if you take out of context and you just look at our part, it's like, oh no, I can't do this. But then you've got God's part and you go, oh my word, what a blessing. So let's look at this. Verse 12 of chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's real easy to do the things that we know we should do when somebody we respect or fear is around us, right? You know, remember when you're a kid and your parents are around? Oh yeah, you can toe the line then. But when mom and dad are gone, hey, I got some freedom. I can do what I want to do, so long as they don't find out, right? That's the way it works. We can be real good when somebody's present, but when they're absent, do we live the same way? Paul says, you do it when I'm present, and you do it more so when I'm gone. But he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. What does it mean to work out? I was thinking about this when I was driving in trying to get to the hotel last night, and we were down on Duval Mine Road, okay? So I'm assuming there's a mine there, okay? Hey, you never know. I grew up in this town, okay, this area, and you go to the Gila River. There's not a lick of water in the thing. They call it a river. It's Duval Mine Road. Is there a mine? I don't know. But anyway, the point being is, and I know there is a mine out there, but what Paul's talking about here is a word, work out. It means to work a mine. That's what it means. One of the terms, one of the meanings of it. And it's the idea that, you know, when these guys go out to work at the mine, they don't get to the edge of the mine and go, cool, what's it doing? No, right? That's when you get fired. They get down in that mine and they start working it with the intent to pull every piece of precious metal or jewels or whatever it may be out of it. That's working a mine. Or Hannah, she's here with me. We homeschool our kids. It was also used for working out a problem, like a math problem. And so you work it out, don't you? Okay, I've got to calculate this thing and I've got to work it out to get to the correct end. You know, if I do 2 plus 2 and get 5, we've got a problem. I haven't worked it out right. That's what Paul's talking about. Working our salvation to its desired end, to its goal, to get down into that mine of salvation and pull out of it all the riches and the life and the hope and the purpose that Jesus has for us. So many Christians have scratched the surface. Jesus wants us to dig and to mine the salvation that he's given us. Amen. That's what he wants because it's so rich. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the question is, okay, if I'm supposed to work out this thing called salvation, it's not working for salvation. We can't do that. Paul already told us that in Ephesians 2, right? It's a gift. But we have to work this thing. We have to get in there and dig and use the things that we know and the tools that God has given us to pull out those vast riches. And I'm not talking about big cars and fancy houses and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. The abundant life, the hope, the purpose, all of the great things that Jesus gives us through his sacrifice on the cross. What is the ultimate end of our salvation? What's that goal? What are we to work out to? What are we going for? I want to give you three things. The first two are essential to lead to the third, and it is the absolute ultimate goal that God has for you. So many people say, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? You know what? We're going to see it right here this morning. So you'll never have to ask that question again. Now, you might say, God, where do you want me to go? What job? Whatever. What ministry? But as far as what God's will is for your life, we've got it cold here, okay? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. The first thing is sanctification. Okay? Turn to chapter 4, verse 3, I'm sorry. But the first one is sanctification. For this is the will of God. Can't get any more precise than that. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He doesn't want us to be living like the world. You know, Hannah and I, we were at the hotel room last night, and you know, we're tired and everything, so we turned on the TV, but it's the kind of thing where I wanted to know what stations were what, because you never know what might be popping up. Okay, she's my accountability while we're here. But you never know what might come up, and it's more often than not things we don't need. But the point is, that's the way the world lives, that's not the way that we're supposed to live. Sanctification is to be set apart, right? That's what it is. Set apart from the world to God. We replace this life with the life that Christ has given us in His blood. That's what sanctification is, set apart. But we as Christians sometimes walk that line, don't we? We walk in the gray arena where you think about, you know those people that maybe you've worked with for a long time and then you find out they're a Christian? Okay? After 2-3 years? It should not be. We should be set apart so somebody comes up to us and says, all right, you're a Christian. Well, how do you know? Because the way you live, the way you talk, the way you work, the way you live your life, right? Set apart. That's the first thing. The second thing is transformation. So we have sanctification, now transformation. Turn over to Romans 12, verse 2. We'll be done with our scripture surfing in a moment. But this is fun when you do it with cops. I got us all the same kind of Bible because I've got people that aren't believers. So I say, turn to, you know, Romans, and they're like, turn to page 462. Okay, I can do that, you know. So I can't give you that page number, but we're going to be doing some surfing here. But look in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's the second thing, transformation. How do you do that? The renewing of your mind. We begin to take on God's thoughts, God's mindset concerning the world. And that happens when we're pursuing sanctification. Well, I know what the world wants to do, but what does God have to say about it? Okay, now I've got God's mindset, so I'm going to do that. And it begins to transform our lives as we begin to apply God's way instead of the world's way in our lives. And it's so easy for us to take in just a little bit, right? Just a little bit of the world and kind of muddy the waters and stuff. My wife and the ladies group that gets together, she does a devotional. And she was teaching on whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is of good report. Think on these things, okay? And she made brownies. And the point was that she said, now, ladies, how many of you want some of the brownies that I make? I was like, sure, you know, when we're all done, this is going to be great. Okay, now what if I were to tell you, my youngest baby, she's still in diapers. What if I were to tell you that I accidentally spilled a little bit of poo in the diaper? Not much, just a teeny bit. Who wants the brownies? Now, of course, nobody's going to touch the brownies, right? But see, the world says, oh, here, take this. Well, it doesn't have much bad stuff in it, just a little. Right? Well, should I go to that movie? Well, it only has one scene. It's not bad. See, that's not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's taking in that little bit of poison, that little bit of cyanide, that little piece of baby poo, you know, bringing that and going, oh yeah, I'll take that into my system as well. Uh-uh. That's not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's not what it is. That's embracing stuff that will hurt us. So sanctification, transformation, which leads to the ultimate goal that God has for our lives, confirmation, conforming to the image of Christ Jesus. Look at this, Romans 8:29, and I already flipped back to Philippians. Romans 8:29. We're familiar with this passage, but do we live it? Look at this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's goal for your life and my life, to be conformed, molded, shaped into the very image of Jesus Christ. And that can only come if we're being sanctified, if we're being transformed, so that we can be conformed into the image of Jesus. And it's not because God's on a power trip or Jesus wants everybody to be like him because he's Mr. Popularity or whatever. It's because of this. The more I am like Jesus, the more I mine the riches of salvation. Amen. The more I am like Jesus, the better my life is. Amen. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. If I am being conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, and I, as Ephesians says, love my wife as Christ so loves the church, I am going to have the most wonderful marriage on earth. And I do, by God's grace. I have a wonderful wife and a wonderful marriage. But it's not because of me. It's not because of her. It's because of Christ in us. Can I raise my children properly and do it well in my flesh? Mm-mm. I don't know how to do it. But if I'm being conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, and I am caring for my little flock as the great Father would have me do, my children will be blessed. My home will be a good home. If I'm an employee, a servant as Christ was, my employer will be a blessed employer. Think of Joseph. Potiphar was blessed because of a man who lived his life for God. From the workplace to the schoolyard, from the home to the gym, the more we are conformed into the image of Christ, the more that his life consumes us. Understand this, the sweeter your life will become. The sweeter your marriage, your family. I'm not saying easy, I'm not saying perfect, but I'm saying a good life. I told you when we started, I've had a hard last year and a half, but I've had a good last year and a half because of Christ, not because of me. There are so many wonderful things that Jesus wants for you, that he wants to do in you and through you and for you, but it necessitates being conformed into the image of Christ. That is what we're working out. That's what we are supposed to be pursuing. But how do you do it? I'll give you three things. If you're writing these down, the first is submission. The second is omission. And the third is commission. Okay? Committing it. Submission. If I am not submitted to Christ, I cannot be conformed into the image of Christ. I can never reach that full life that God wants for me if I'm not submitted to him. Think of Israel. Right? Think of Israel. God brought them out of bondage and slavery and sorrow and hardship and everything in Egypt, right? And he wanted for them the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise and joy and peace and rest and strength and fulfillment, right? And who was doing the work? Who was carrying out this work? God was, right? He was doing the job. And he had it all planned out for them. He had planned it out before they ever went into Egypt. He had it down pat. No worries. But notice how Israel did not submit. This is what I want you to do. We don't want to do that. This is what I want. Well, how come you want us to do that? And they're always butting heads with God, right? And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't submit. Did God want to hurt them? No. Did he want to make their life miserable? Absolutely not. Did he want them to just be heartbroken and sorrowful and die in the desert? No way. He wanted to bless them, but they wouldn't submit, so much so that only Joshua and Caleb, only two men out of who knows how many million, only two guys of that original group were able to go into the full life that God had for them in the promised land. Two. Not good odds, but nobody else would submit. So you have submission, which means you have to have omission. That means omitting whatever God tells us, don't do this. This isn't good for you. This is going to hurt you, okay? Don't do that. And in submission, we go, okay, Father, that's cool. I'm off. I'm not going down that direction. But we also have to have commission. We have to commit the things that He commands us to do. We're really good at times to omit the things that we shouldn't do, right? But how good are we at committing the things that we should do? Don't do that. Oh, I know. God tells me not to do that. I'm not doing this. Hey, you know what? God says to do this. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Well, yeah, but Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, and tell them about Him. Well, I don't feel comfortable with this. It's called the Great Commission, right? Amen. Not the Great Omission. But we tend to omit. We know what God wants us to do, but do we commit it? Love your wives as yourselves. I know that. Yeah, but do we do it? Wives, honor your husbands. Well, I know that. But do we do it? You see what I mean? Submission means to omit the things we shouldn't do, but to commit the things that God wants us to. Because they're good for us. That's how we do it. And the mindset here is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And people try to spiritualize this and stuff. There's no spiritualizing to it, I don't believe. We're supposed to be scared. Not scared of God. In the sense that so many people feel like God's just looking to hit them with that 2x4, right? Just, okay, mess up once and I'm going to get you. Well, that's not God's heart. He loves us as a father loves his children. In the context that Paul is talking about in Philippians, it's a fear of two things. One is a fear of hurting our beloved Father and Savior. I want a great marriage. And I'm scared to death that if I do something that I should not do, that I'm going to hurt my wife, Jennifer. That fear constrains me more than anything else, I think. Because she is such a wonderful woman. I am scared to death of hurting her. And that is to be our heart as Christians. Toward our Heavenly Father, toward our Savior. He loves us so much. And He's given His all for us. And it should scare us to death that we would hurt our beloved King and Savior. But also, it should scare us that we would miss out on God's best for our lives. Who here wants a second-rate life? I don't think any of us, right? If you've got an option between first-rate and second-rate, I don't think any of us want the second-rate. But are we afraid enough of missing God's best for our life that we're willing to settle for second-best? As concerning what God wants for us. And so often we as Christians do. We're more afraid of stepping out in faith than we are of losing that great thing that God wants to do in us and through us. Moses was scared. Gideon was scared. Esther was scared. Jeremiah was scared. Paul was scared. Peter was scared. But they also were scared of missing out. We need to be afraid as we mine the riches of salvation. Did I miss anything? That's what we should be afraid of. And afraid of hurting our King. That's our part. But what we see here in verse 13 is God's part. And this is the cool thing. I don't like to work out. Part of working out dictates that we need to have will, right? I do not have will. I go, I say, okay, I'm going to start jogging again, and my knee hurts. Okay, I'm done jogging for the next 3 months. And I've only jogged once, and that was only around the block. Okay? That's the way I am. I don't have the will. I don't like it. No pain, no gain? Fine, I'll settle for no gain. Okay? I don't dig it. Okay? I was over at Junho and Karen's when I was down in December, and he's got this Bowflex thing and all that, and it's like, you know, God bless him, because a guy in the church gave me like this big old weight set, weight bench thing with all the stuff hanging off of it, and I used it for about a month. Hannah remembers when we had it in the living room, and it took up half the living room, and you know, it was good while it lasted, but I have had no desire to pull that thing out. I don't have the willpower, and you know what? I would dare say that we as Christians don't necessarily have the willpower to do what God wants us to do. Or be what God wants us to be. Yeah, I know this is what you want for me, God, but Lord, to be flat out honest, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like being that kind of husband. I don't feel like putting in the effort to be that kind of father. I don't feel like, you know the routine? I don't feel like witnessing. A will issue. How can you work out when you don't have a will? Well, God has the answer for that. Look at this in verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. You see that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, man. But one, I don't want to. Two, I'm not really sure how to. And three, I don't have the strength to do it. Oh, no worries. I'll take care of it, says the Father. I've got it. What? The word here for work is a word that means to energize, to empower, to make happen. It's not a question of if. It will be. God will work. He will empower, enable, bring it to fruition. But we can't have the fruition unless we have the submission. God's ready, willing, and able, but are we going to yield? That's the question. It's not a matter of whether or not we as Christians can or can't. It's will or won't. That's the truth. He says here, He will work in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He empowers us to will. That blows my mind. God will actually empower me to desire what He wants me to do and be? Uh-huh. That's what it says. I know I should share my faith, but I'm scared to. Lord, give me the desire to. Put it in me. God, I know that I'm supposed to be this kind of husband, this kind of father, this kind of wife. Give me the desire. Make it my passion. I know that You want so much for my life, but Lord, have mercy on me. Give me the will. Give me the desire to pursue it. Give me that desire to work out the things that You want me to have in the salvation. And He'll do it. Isn't that neat? He will put His heart into our heart, His will into our will. He'll help us. But on top of that, He will empower us to be empowered. That's what it says. He will work in us to work. He will give us everything we need to work out our salvation. Again, like I said, we homeschool our kids. And with Hannah and Josiah, they're our two oldest, 8 and 6. Jennifer, my wife, doesn't go to Hannah and say, Hannah, here's Calculus 3. Here's your book. Figure it out. I love you. We'll touch base at lunchtime. She's 8 years old. Okay, she's not doing Calc 3. I'm almost 40. I don't even know what Calc 3 means. Okay? We don't do that. Any problem that our children are to work through to help them grow and mature and flourish, we equip them and we stand by them. And quite often we have to even give them the will. Okay, here's the will. We're not going to go out sledding until you get your reading done. Okay, I'm motivated, you know. There's some motivation there. But see, we don't ask anything of our children that we have not equipped them to do, that we will not carry them through, and that we will not even motivate them to do if necessary. Not because we're mean, but because we want them to excel and have everything they possibly can and be whatever they can. And that's what our Father does to us. This is what I want for you, Ernest. I can't do it, Daddy. I can't. He said, I know you can't. I know you can't. But that's okay because I can. Will you let me do it? Well, but, you know, I really don't feel like it. That means I'm going to get broken. I'm going to get torn apart. I'm going to get just totally brought down to the bare bones of what I am and am not. I'm going to be broken. Might not feel good. I'll give you the desire, Ernest. But I'm scared of missing out on everything that you want for me, Lord. Okay, let's go for it. Let's do it. And he's right there. Right there to equip and enable. In Philippians 4:13, turn over there. Look at what it says here. And we'll finish up with this. Paul writes, as he's closing out this book, I might be able to do some things once in a while through Christ who sometimes helps me. Right? Now you're sitting there going, what Bible is he reading? That's really ridiculous. No, of course not. It says it, and you know it. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is carrying right over to what we've just read. That's what we've just read. You can be a servant of the Lord Almighty and do great things in advancing the kingdom. You can be the kind of husband, father, friend, employer, employee, wife, friend, school teacher, whatever it may be, that God would have you be. You can be the kind of Christian, and you can live the abundant life because of Christ, who works in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. I love my children, and I want them to be so blessed. Our Heavenly Father is even a greater Father than I could ever be. And he wants you to have a full life. I'm not talking easy. I'm not talking Mercedes and Rolls Royce and stuff. I'm talking about a life with purpose, meaning, fulfillment, enrichment. Do you feel that way? Or do you feel like the person who doesn't know Christ two cubicles over at the workplace? Are you only scratching the surface of your life with Christ? Or are you working it out, mining the depths of the riches of salvation? We have to do our part. And God is ready to do his part. He's there. All we have to do is submit. Father, you want what's best for me. I don't know how to get there. I don't even know what it is half the time. I do know that you want me to be more like your son. Here I am. I yield. Take me. And make me what you want me to be. And he's there going, okay. That's all I'm waiting for. Let's go. And folks, that will take you out of that airport, that terminal, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven, and let you enter into that full life that Jesus has for you. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things that God has for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Purpose. There's an adventure awaiting you. You don't even know what it is. Not a clue, but oh, is it a sweet one, and it is a rich one. Work out your salvation, knowing that God is at work in you to give you the will and the ability. God bless you. Let's stand and pray.